I want you to turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter is explaining the phenomenon that roughly 1 million people witnessed. Historians tell us that there were roughly 1 million people in worshipping in the temple that day when the multitude came together. Now, Luke is very exact in giving us numbers. 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost came to the Lord, and then we have 5,000 men in Acts chapter 3, and after that he just talks about multitudes. And so here he is on the day of Pentecost when the multitude came together. Now let's turn down to verse 17. Well, we'll go to verse 15. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. in the morning, the pubs are not open yet. But this is that. Everybody say, this is that. Oh, say it like you mean it. This is that. Hallelujah. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And, now he begins the quote, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The old men's dreams become the young men's visions. Hello? Glory to God. Now please, I want you to note how that Peter equates the spirit of prophecy. Your young men shall prophesy, your young men and your young and the handmaidens shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, is equated with the speaking in other tongues. Glory to God. And we will understand why as we get along further into the message on dreaming dreams and visioning visions. Everybody dreams. You've all had dreams. Is there anybody here who's never had a dream? Would you please raise your hand? No, we've all dreamt. And strangely, we dream similar things. How many people, you can raise your hand for this, how many people have dreamt you've been chased, you're running and somebody's chasing you? Yes, look at that. We all have. Glory to God. And we could go to other dreams where you're falling. How many people have dreamt that they're falling? Yes, but you never land. You're falling, but you never land. And after a while, we're going to show you and tell you how you can take control of your dreams. Like the falling one, and turn your fall into a flight. Hallelujah. Dreams are therapeutic, as we're going to find out. If you didn't dream, you would have a nervous breakdown. Dreams are therapeutic. Another thing regarding dreams is that you would remember your dreams. You dream on an average every 45 minutes during your sleep period. Some more, but no less. Some races are more given to dreams than other races, particularly our English-speaking race. The reason being is because when you were little and you came and you said, you know, you dreamt somebody was chasing you, and your parents said, it was only a dream, forget it. And so after a while you learned how to forget your dreams when it was most important that you should remember your dreams. And I'm going to suggest to you that from now on you keep a little notepad and a pen by your nightstand, and when you wake up, if you wake up during the night from a dream, you write it down immediately. And then you will find there is a pattern to your dreams. Your inner man is speaking to you. He is speaking to your conscious mind. Dream therapists tell us, psychologists tell us, and by the way, psychology is the only branch of science that takes dreams seriously. Wow. The early church took dreams very seriously. And up until the early Middle Ages, dreams were very seriously taken, until our dear friend St. Thomas Aquinas comes on the scene. And he adopts Aristotelian philosophy, which threw dreams out of the window some 600 years before Christ. Aristotle had no place for dreams, miracles, or visions in his school of philosophy. Well, Plato did. And he departed from Plato very radically. Freud took dreams not as seriously. He tended to dismiss them. But his disciple, Jung, took up dreams very seriously. And Jung will tell you, if you study his school or his ideas of psychology, if you study it, you'll find Jung will tell you that we dream in universal symbols, that all races, we have common dreams. They're called archetypes, coming from the universal consciousness into your consciousness and mine. So Peter here equates speaking in tongues with dreams and visions, and dreams and visions with speaking in tongues. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and we'll show you why before the message is over. I want you to turn with me now to the 33rd chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 33, where Elihu is speaking to Job. Elihu comes and he is the messenger of hope to Job. Glory to God. The messenger of hope. Grace will help me here. The verses I am looking for are where he says that God speaketh to man once, yea, twice. Pardon? 15? Job 33? Yes, verse 15. Well, 14, actually. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night. So dreams are called visions of the night. When deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumbering upon the bed, then, when you go to sleep every night, God goes to work on you. When you're slumbering on your bed, then he openeth the ears of men or mankind and sealeth their instruction. God begins to instruct you in your dreams. Somebody say, praise the Lord. but you don't perceive it. You don't remember it. And the reason why you don't remember it is because your parents said it's only a dream. No, it isn't. It's God talking to you. And that's why now it's important. You see, the reason why I suggest that you keep a notepad and either a good sharp pencil and or a good ballpoint pen and begin to write down your dreams, and then you'll see that there is a pattern to them and that and what God is saying to you. Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he, that is God, may withdraw man from his purposes. Glory to Jesus. We have just the thing for that. There's nothing like fisherman's friend. Glory to God. We now can get them in the United States of America. Praise the Lord. Because most Americans don't like the original one. You know, takes your breath away. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. He's speaking particularly here to Job, so that his, that's Job's, life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. Elihu is the messenger of hope to Job. He is the evangelist. His name means my God himself. He tells Job, Job, you wanted a man to talk to you in God's place. Well, here I am. I'm made of the same lump of clay, Job, that you were made from, and so you don't have to be afraid of me. So here we see how important dreams are, the vision of the night, as it's later called. If you took dreams and visions out of our Bible, we'd hardly have anything left. God speaks to people in dreams. Turn with me to Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew 1, the Gospel, the beginning of the Gospel, the first book, Matthew. Now, the books of the Gospel, the four Gospels, are not put in chronological order. There is an order to them, but it is not according to chronology. Verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth, the genesis of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, or being righteous, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Wow. And the angel said, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, etc. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph had this dream. Now when he awoke, he had to decide, Was that dream really from God, or was it just his own mind working? Ecclesiastes tells us that a dream can come through the multitude of business. It can come through worry. It can also come in overeating. But it's still your inner man talking to you. No matter what the cause, it's still the inner man. So Joseph had to decide, was it just his concern, what he was going to do with Mary? Or was it really an angel that appeared to him in the dream? What a man. And he decided rightly. Come to chapter 2. And here we have an amazing thing with a dream. Glory to God. We come down to the wise man. Let's see. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child, not a baby in a manger in a stable. This is 2 years later. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream. In the Greek it's plural, and they being warned of God in a dream. The wise men, now I know we say three wise men, but the Bible doesn't tell you any number. It just says wise men from the east. We say three wise men because of the three gifts that were brought, gold, frankincense and myrrh. The ancient church of the east say that there were 12 wise men. They can give you all their names. Wow. Regardless of how many, a minimum of three, the Assyrian church, the ancient Assyrian church, teaches us that they were divided into three groups of four. And that's why it came down in our tradition to three wise men. But let's just say three. Here the three have the same dream. Hello. A collective dream. The three dream the same thing. And they, being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I want you to grab that. Hallelujah. God can warn us of things in dreams. God can warn you of a business deal not to get involved in. He does speak to us every night, but we don't perceive it. Now we need to start praying, Lord, show me, let me perceive. Give me the ability to perceive what you are speaking to me in my dreams, what you are saying to me. Hallelujah. You will dream until the day you're taken to heaven, till your spirit and your soul leave your body and you are at home with the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord. So you will continue to dream till that time. Let us turn back to Genesis, the 15th chapter. Genesis 15. Here we have an amazing dream, or a vision actually. It is a dream, it's a vision of the night. Dreams and visions of the night. That's how God used to speak to the prophets of old. Verse 1, chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord. This is the first time you have the word of the Lord mentioned in the Bible, came unto Abram in a vision. Wow. This is the first time you have the word vision in the Bible. Saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward." He's opening his ear. He's giving him instruction. And then he tells him in verse 5, he brought him forth abroad in his dream, in his vision, and said, "Look now toward the heaven and tell the number of the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, unfortunately, with all of our city lights, we don't see the stars. But when your dear pastor and his dear wife were with us almost 2 years ago, when we were up at Lake Shasta, and there at night, Grace was so amazed. She said, "I've never seen so many stars." And they hung so low, you felt like you could put an umbrella up and touch them. Multitudes, millions, trillions, just the sky just filled with them. You could hardly put a pin between them. We don't see that here because of all of our city lights, the starry heaven. So Abram goes out and he sees all these stars. And God says, "That's how many children you're going to have." He's 75 years of age. He has one wife, Sarah, and she is 65 years of age. And God says, "That's how many children you and Sarah are going to have." And he believed. He didn't argue, he believed. And God counted it to him for righteousness. And the fact that you and I are sitting here this afternoon is because he believed when that vision came to him. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Wow. Turn with me to the 28th chapter of Genesis. We're just looking at some of the dreams in the Bible. Genesis 28. Jacob is fleeing from Esau, his brother. Esau has vowed to kill him. Rachel sends him to her brother Laban, his uncle. Now, come down to verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Some of the modern translations have a stairway, which I prefer more so than a ladder. The angels of God were ascending and descending. We would have, usually when people just quote it from memory, they say descending and ascending. No, they were coming up from where he was to God and then coming back again. The angels of God ascending and descending up on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.
And he was afraid, and he said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Grab hold of that. God's house is also the gate to heaven. And Jacob arose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar. The pillow stone became the pillar stone. And he poured oil upon the top of it. This is the first anointing service in the Bible. And he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou wilt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." He knew of tithing through his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. And now he's promised to give to God his tithe. What happened to that stone? In Irish it's called the Leofail. In English we call it the stone of destiny. Wow. It used to be in the coronation throne in Westminster Abbey. I've sat on it. There you see that stone, and you'll see it's shaved big. It has a cleft in it. It has two iron rings in the end, which are very well, nearly worn away, about two-thirds worn through, where it was carried on a pole. Hallelujah. And now it's in Edinburgh Castle in Scotland. The Queen had it sent back to Scotland. And it will be brought from Scotland down to Westminster Abbey when the next monarch is crowned. You can see it there. You can't touch it anymore. You can't sit on it like that. Hallelujah. Jacob's stone. Leofail, the stone of destiny. And the destiny of the English-speaking peoples of the world are bound up in that stone. The destiny of our monarchy is bound up in that stone. But one of these days, when we come back in the future, we may get into that. We have a wonderful history. We have a double election. Not only do we have an election of grace, but we also have an election of race. Hallelujah. The English-speaking peoples have given the Bible in over 2,000 languages to the world. The British and Foreign Bible Society, founded in the 1840s, followed by the American Bible Society. We are the Bible publishers of the world. We have given the world the Bible in over 2,000 languages. Hallelujah. And it's all tied up with the stone of destiny. Glory to Jesus. And those of you who have come to live in Great Britain or one of her dominions, you are now part of that destiny as well. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We sing the song, I Have a Destiny. Sometimes I don't think we know what we're really singing. We think it's just in that city on a hill. But Jesus said, you're the city on the hill. Praise the name of Jesus. Now let's continue on with dreaming dreams and visioning visions. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, I think, or 27. I shall find it. Matthew chapter 26. Well, I think we're going to have to go to 27. Jesus is being tried by Pilate. Pilate wants to release him. The Pharisees are determined that he will be crucified. But while he's standing before the governor's wife, I'm looking for the text, where she sends him a message. Pardon? Verse 18? 19? Good, thank you. And when he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, that righteous man, that innocent man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. God sends Pilate a warning through a dream. And I'm sure some of you, if we asked you to stand up, and I'm not going to do that, but if we asked you to stand up and testify, you could tell this people of at least one dream when God has spoken to you and given you a warning. Hallelujah. Wow. When the Lord gave you the word, I'm sending a man from another country or a far country, was that in a dream or was it a prophetic word? It was from the Bible. Yeah. And because he little expected the man would be swinging a censer and wearing bells and smells. And hallelujah. He says, oh God, no, can't be. See, that's another thing. We get our ideas of how God's word is going to be fulfilled to us. We're going to turn to one more dream. Well, a dreamer. Let's go to Genesis, the 37th chapter. Back to Genesis, chapter 37. Glory to God. Joseph is the second last son, or the firstborn son of Jacob through Rachel. The second last son of the 12 tribes. Verse 5 of chapter 37, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him. You be careful with whom you share your dreams. People will turn on you. They hated him yet the more. Why did they hate him? Because he was the father's favorite. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep. Now, his brethren got an immediate interpretation, and it was correct. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Your dreams can get you in a lot of trouble if you share them with the wrong people. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren. I want you to see how these dreams are interconnected. And his father, he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I..." The father likens himself to the son, S-U-N. "And thy mother..." She's likened to the moon, the blood-stained moon. "And thy brethren," to the 11 stars, "indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee and to the earth." And his brethren envied him. It's gone from hate now to envy. Wow. Hated and envied. But his father observed the saying. Now we know the rest of the story, how Joseph is sold into slavery by his brethren. Reuben is determined to free him, but Joseph is thrown into a pit. Reuben has gone off somewhere, and then they see a camel train of Midianites, merchants, going down to Egypt. And Judah says, "Don't let's kill him, let's sell him, let's make some money off him." So they drag him up out of the pit and they sell him to the Midianites for 17 shekels of silver. That was Judah, his idea. Jesus was sold by Judas, which is the Greek form for Judah, for 30 pieces of silver, which was then the price of a slave. Inflation. Joseph was sold for 17. And he ends up in prison, because he's falsely accused of raping his master's wife, of which he's innocent. So Joseph is thrown into prison in chapter 39. Come to chapter 40, verse 1. "It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against the two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward, in prison, in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them." Isn't that amazing? Joseph is serving two fellow prisoners. He served them. Wow. "And they continued a season in ward, in custody. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night, the same night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked on them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Wherefore look you so sadly today?' They said unto him, 'We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.' And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray thee. I want you to see something here that it's really only a dreamer who can interpret dreams. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said unto him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, wow, he said unto Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." 2 similar dreams, but 2 totally different interpretations. Please don't go down to the library or the bookshops and buy a book telling you how to interpret dreams. 2 people can dream very similar dreams with 2 totally different outcomes. Set your mind on that. If you have a recurring dream, it's very important. That's why it's important that you write your dreams down, and you will see a pattern. God will show you, usually through the leadership. I thank God there are those in the prophetic ministry whom God has given the gift of interpreting dreams. And I'm hoping that my dear friends Marty and Kathy Gabler, your pastor, and Sister Grace know them, will one day come here and visit you. Marty and Kathy are both a prophet and a prophetess, and she has the gift of interpreting dreams. And when I came here, your pastor had a dream which was disturbing him. So we contacted them, and they were able to give him the interpretation. Hallelujah. An amazing interpretation. It was an amazing dream. Now, we need to avail ourselves of that kind of ministry. Somebody say amen. Because some of you, I can hear the clocks ticking over in your mind. You have dreams that have been troubling you, and you need the interpretation, but you haven't gone to anybody. Go to your pastor. God can give him the interpretation on the spot. Or we start at the top. Amen. Don't ever start at the bottom and work up. Hallelujah. Start at the top and work down. Amen. You know, the further you go, the higher you go, the nicer they are at the top. Glory to God. Now we know the rest of the story, how Pharaoh has dreams. We're going to have a look at Joseph's interpretation in just a minute. Pharaoh has dreams. And he calls for all the wise men of Egypt. They all come to him and he tells them a dream, and they're shaking their heads. They don't know. And then the butler who promised to remember David but forgot him. 2 years have gone by, dear old Joseph is still in prison. And Pharaoh, the butler tells Pharaoh about Joseph. He said, "I know a man who could do it." He said, "My conscience is smitten," not my conscience, but he said, I'm smitten this day, I promised him." So he tells me about Joseph. Joseph is called out of prison. Oh, hallelujah. And let's see what happens. Chapter 41. Pharaoh has had his dreams. Come on, pages turn. Chapter 41. And he's had two kinds of dreams. The first dream in verse 4. Well, we'll read verse 3. "And behold, seven other kind." He dreams of seven well-favored, beautiful, lovely, nice, fat and flourishing English and Jersey cows. Sleek, beautiful. And then he sees seven other kind come up after them, lean, bones sticking out of them. And they eat up, they're cannibalistic cows. And they eat up those seven beautiful, sleek Jersey cows. And still, they're just as thin as ever. The ill-favored and lean flesh kind did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh woke. He slept and he dreamed the second time. And behold, seven ears of corn, or wheat actually, came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. But in the morning, his spirit's troubling. This dream is troubling him. God speaks to a heathen king, to an idolater, and gives him a warning. Well, let's come down to Joseph. He tells Joseph the dream in verse 25. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted of the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let them appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." Do you know, this was the inspiration for insurance companies that started here in Great Britain. You insure against the bad years to come. Now we have life assurance. Why do we call it assurance? Because it is certain you will live or die. So it's called assurance because you're sure of it. Insurance is against evil that may happen. So you have medical insurance, health insurance, accident insurance, car insurance, but life assurance. Now in America, it's just all insurance. Those yanks don't know the difference between assurance and insurance. But the whole idea of insurance companies was founded here in Great Britain by godly men from the reading of this chapter. So we know the story. Joseph from prison to prime minister's desk. And he becomes the ruler of Egypt. He had complete authority and rule over the whole land of Egypt, and he's only 30 years of age when he comes to that position. He was 17 when he left home. 13 years he's been there. 13 years he's had an up and down career, but now he's the ruler of Egypt. I wonder how Mrs. Potiphar felt. The woman who accused him of raping her. And everybody, including Mrs. Potiphar, had to bow the knee to Joseph. God will cause your enemies and those that falsely accuse you to come and bow before you. But you must have no thought of vengeance in your heart. And that's why God could use Joseph, because whatever you've got feelings of vengeance and hate, God cannot use you. Now, we want to come back to Peter saying and associating dreams and visions with speaking in tongues. When you dream, you dream in picture symbols. Correct? Those symbols need interpreting. Those symbols, why do you dream in picture symbols? Because the subconscious mind, the unconscious mind, which is the voice of the inner man to the conscious mind, has to get the message through. And at your conscious mind, according to Jung and other psychologists who have come from his school of psychology, you have guardians. And to get past those guardians from your conscious mind into your who stand between the subconscious and the conscious mind, you have to dream in symbols so the guards will let them through, so you can receive the message. This is how God has made you. You dream in picture symbols. The subconscious mind producing those picture symbols. Now, when you speak in tongues, you are speaking in sound symbols that come from the subconscious mind. You are voluntarily speaking, just as you voluntarily give yourself to sleep and the dreams come. So when you are speaking in tongues, you are voluntarily, your spirit is speaking. The subconscious is producing these sound symbols that need interpreting. And that's why Peter associates dreams and visions with speaking in tongues. They both come from the same source. They both need interpreting. Daniel's dreams in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Go through these dreams. Joseph's dreams. Wow. Pilate's wife's dreams. Now, I said earlier that dreams are therapeutic, and with this thought, we're going to close this afternoon. In the early 1970s, one of the professors at UCD in the School of Psychology, Professor Tart, T-A-R-T, was his name, wrote a book. I don't know whether it's still in print. I have a copy in my library, called Altered States. Not alternate, altered. Altered States of Consciousness. No, forgive me, alternate states of consciousness. And in there he has a story of a tribe up in the Malay Straits called the Senoi, S-E-N-O-I. And Professor Tart tells the story of these people, how they were discovered. They were a lost tribe, and they were discovered around about 1937-38 by a group of American anthropologists who had come to the Malay archipelago and was there searching because they'd heard rumors that there was a lost tribe, and they discovered them. But then the war broke out, and so they didn't have time to complete their studies of this people. So when World War II was finished, these anthropologists returned to the Malay Straits, to this tribe, the Senoi. To their amazement, they had found that there had been not one crime of violence among these people for nearly 400 years. And they couldn't find the reason. This was a large group of people, probably about 50 or 60,000 of them, and not one crime of violence committed against anyone. No murders, no rapes, no thefts. Not one. Would to God we Christians could say that. Heathen people. So they were looking for the reason. And they found there was just one common denominator: their practice of dream therapy. Every morning, as the family were having their breakfast, father would ask the children, "Mother, what did you dream last night?" And the children would share their dreams, and then father would begin to interpret them. Wow. Now, we're just going to give them English names. Little Johnny says, "I had a dream last night." "You did? Tell us your dream, Johnny." "I dreamt I was falling." "You were falling, Johnny. Where were you falling from? And where were you falling to?" "I don't know." "All right, next time you have that dream, you see where you're falling from. Look back and see where you're falling from. If it's a tree, or if it's a cliff, or a tower, and see where you're falling to. Are you falling into the ocean? Are you falling into a river? Are you falling to the ground? See where you're falling to. And if you don't like where you're falling to, then just put out your hands and turn the fall into a flight. And then, like a bird, just start flying in the heavens." Wow. Next morning, Dad has them around the table again. Now, Johnny says, I had a dream last night, Dad. I dreamt I was beating young Paul Smith up. Oh, says Dad, you must have bad feelings in your heart to Paul Smith, or you wouldn't feel like beating him up. From now on, every time you see Paul Smith, you be extra nice to him. And you carry his books to school for him if you meet him. I carry your books to school, Paul, and you be extra nice to Paul Smith. Dream therapy. Wow. You see how important dreams are. And this was the only common denominator they could find to no crimes of violence. So they had no forms of punishment for anybody, because there were no violent crimes committed. No crimes at all. No husbands beating up their wives. Hello? Dream therapy. Start with the children. Work up to the adults. What did you dream last night? Wow. Brother Andrew got up the other day. I happened to be up before him. He came out in the kitchen. And I said, have you ever seen a dream walking? Well, I have. Have you ever heard a dream talking? Well, I have. Wow. Now, in the Bible, there are no such thing as nightmares. Let us have a look at our final dream. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and with this I'm finishing. Famous last words. It's like Paul when he wrote to the Philippians, and finally, brethren, and then he wrote another 45 verses. Hallelujah. Acts, the 10th chapter. Come down to verse 10. Well, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, dear old Cornelius has had a vision. This uncircumcised Gentile has had a vision of an angel who gives him instructions and tells him to go to Joppa, about 25 miles south. When we go to Israel, we start our tour in Joppa. We'll go to Joppa and see Simon Peter's house where he had this vision by the seaside. Of course, there are all other houses around there now, but when he was in the house of Simon the Tanner, it was outside of Joppa itself, because tanners were perpetually unclean and could not live with the rest of the community, and whoever stayed with them or lived with them was unclean also. Peter has thought he's got rid of all of his hang-ups and prejudices about the unclean until he has this experience. And they drew nigh to the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, that's 12 noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten while they made ready, and he fell into a trance. A trance is a sleep state of sleep. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it being a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, most of my dear Pentecostal friends would have said, I rebuke you, devil! If we dream something we don't like, then the devil caused it. Now, he's having a recurring nightmare. He dreams this thing three times. He hears this voice three times, and he says, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean. What I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. So it happens three times altogether, verse 19. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek thee. Three Gentiles, one for each of them. Arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, how Peter felt towards all these creepy crawling things that were coming out of a sheet that came out of heaven, that's a real contradiction. How can anything unclean come out of heaven? But God said, I've cleansed them. The revulsion that he felt, the reaction that he felt of revulsion to those things, was how he subconsciously felt to non-Jews. While ever you have a prejudice against any kind of race or people, God cannot use you with those people. You have to be delivered from that. Peter had to get delivered. And so in Caesarea, in the house of this centurion who was a wealthy man, Caesarea was the Roman capital of Judea. Its ruins are there. The great amphitheater is still there. Beautiful city, the birthplace of Gentile Christianity. And when Peter begins to speak, listen to what he says further on in the chapter. Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't think more of us Jews than he does of you Gentiles. He had to learn that. And we have to learn before God can use us with people. Prejudice can keep you from being used. Racial prejudice. Wow. Political prejudice. Well, they're conservatives. I don't like them. Well, they're Labour. What can you expect? Come on. God can't use you with those people because we have these prejudices. Some are bigger than others. Some of them are just little prejudices. We excuse them. We don't like certain kinds of people. Well, they're gay. Well, they believe in same-sex marriage. Hello? God can't use us. I was performing a wedding many years ago in Southern California in a villa that had a ballroom that would seat 500 people, 50 foot high ceiling, hand painted by the man who painted the ceiling in the ballroom of the White House. And the young couple who were being married were both New Zealanders, Kiwis. He literally fell in when he met his wife to be. He was a hang glider and he landed in Dr. McCabe's other home up in Central California near Death Valley. And he literally dropped in. And so the doc introduced him to Michelle, whose father was the French ambassador to Indonesia. Her mother was also French, but her father was later became the ambassador to New Zealand, the French ambassador to New Zealand, and that's where she was born. So she was born and raised in New Zealand. And she always said, no, I want a New Zealand husband, and God's going to have to send him, and God did. Well, I'm asked to perform the wedding, so I performed the wedding, and there is this New Zealand man there. And he'd had a few too many, and he came up to me, and I knew he wanted to have an argument, because you know, you can't hide looks on your faces. He came up and he said, I'm gay. I said, oh, you are, so am I. He said, I said, I'm gay. Me too. I've been gay and happy ever since Jesus saved me. And every day I love to sing, gaily, gaily will I sing praises to my coming King. No, no, you've got me wrong. I mean, I'm a homosexual. You are. I thought you were a man made in God's image. Well, he didn't know what to do. He wanted to fight, I wouldn't fight. So we sat down and talked. He gave his heart to the Lord, but I don't know if it meant anything, but I'm not the judge of that. But while ever we have prejudice in our heart against any kind of person, God can't use us. Transsexuals. Muriel and I, many years ago in London, were invited to a convent of Ursuline nuns. There were just 12 of them. They were charismatic, spirit-filled. And we went there. I was to give them a Bible study, and then we would have communion together, have a communion service. Well, suddenly the door to the parlour opened up, and in came this person, about 6'1", 2", long scraggly hair, looked like rat's tails, salt and pepper colour, wearing a plunging neckline blouse, and also had a shorts mini skirt just above the knees, and these sheer silk stockings, high heel shoes about this size, long fingers and red talons of nails, and makeup that you could scrape off with a knife and a fork. As she came in, the nuns just looked up and smiled sweetly. She said, looked at us and said, I'm Fleur. I'm an ex-RAF fighter pilot. And I've had the op. Muriel didn't know what to do. I wanted the ground to open up and swallow me. So anyhow, Fleur flopped down and, how are you, Fleur? All the nuns. They were sweet. I'd lost it. So anyhow, Fleur is sitting there. When it came time to communion, now Andrew will tell you, in the Orthodox Church, when they hold out their hands like this, just hold out your hands, we'd say the body of Christ given to Noreen, the beloved daughter of God. Or we'd say the body of Christ given to Andrew, the beloved son of God. Well, Muriel was wondering what on earth I was going to say when it came to Fleur first standing there. Oh God, give me a word. I need a word. I need a word of wisdom, what to do here. I couldn't call her the daughter of God. In conscience, good conscience. I couldn't call her the son of God. What was I going to call her? It? Pardon? Child? 6'1". Thank you for the suggestion, but I think God gave me the right word. So Fleur is standing there. So I come for Fleur. The body of Christ given to Fleur, the beloved of God. Fleur just took it. Well, We got through that. Then we asked anybody who wanted prayer and the laying on of hands. The nuns are coming forward, kneeling, getting prayed for. Fleur comes out and flops on her knees. Oh, I thought, God help me. And Fleur said, I said, Fleur, what is it you want from God? Fleur says, now Fleur must have been about 55. And Fleur says, come on in, love. Fleur says, would you pray and ask the Lord to make me fertile? Fertile? By God in the natural, she's 55. But she hasn't got a womb. Now what am I going to pray? I'm praying inwardly, sending my telegrams up to heaven, prepaid reply. Oh God, give me a word. So I said, well, Fleur, we can but pray, but it's up to God to answer. Would you mind if I prayed in tongues?
Oh no.
So I just prayed in tongues, laid my hands on her shoulders and prayed in tongues, and Fleur went off happy. And I got a victory. Hallelujah. Now these people are going to start coming here. Transvestites. I believe in Holland, you're not going to be allowed to ask the clergy, you're not going to be allowed to ask the question, have you undergone a sex change operation, that you're just going to have to marry them as they are. Same-sex marriage, by the way, is already legal in Holland. They're trying to legalize it in California. They tried to legalize it in Hawaii. Now, in America, if one state, all states have to recognize the marriages that are performed in another state. That's federal law. This is going to throw the country, the whole country, into chaos. In the state of Massachusetts, the Supreme Court of Massachusetts has already ruled that same-sex unions, same-sex partnerships fall below what they should be. They have to be same-sex marriages. They've ruled that. So the whole definition of marriage will change. And churches will have no say in it. The same here, when it comes, you'll have no say. It will happen. And we have to learn to adjust. And we have to learn to keep proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with no condemnation. I have met transsexuals who've regretted having the operation. But there's nothing now they can do. It's too late. So we live in times that not even the apostles faced, and we're facing things today that yesterday's revival would not meet. The Pentecostal revival of 1906 will not meet today's needs, and so we need a new move of God. Perhaps some of you have already had dreams of it. Hallelujah. We're coming now to the Lord's table to celebrate Jesus' victory over death, Jesus' victory over sin, Jesus' victory over Satan. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I hope this has blessed you and helped you. Get hold of the tapes, because you certainly won't remember everything. Thank you, Pastor, dear.